Amen. Okay. So, Father's Day. Amen. Amen. I wish we could you know, for me, it's Father's Day and the world, you know, focuses on fathers and like Mother's Day. Then the next day we forget all about that and we're going back to our thing. I mean, that's the way it can be in this world because we observe days and months and, you know, Paul's, you know, we do that. And that's okay. We need to do it because otherwise we wouldn't honor some folks at all. So there's, you know, pluses and minuses. But of course the celebration of a Father's Day is not just the day. It's celebrating a life is what you're doing. And so I wanted to look at a passage of scripture and just draw out some truths that Jesus taught us. And if anyone knew the Father's heart, it was the Son who came to declare. Jesus said, or John said in John chapter 1, he said, "No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him." And so when Jesus talked about the Father, when Jesus walked this earth, he was declaring who the Father was. And that's why he said, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." And so when, you know, when we come to this passage of scripture that we're coming to, and I'm laughing with Eric because there's only one slide in this whole thing, and that's it. And so Eric's looking at me like, "Are you sure? Is this the right one? We got the right one?" Because, and but this is all I, this is the only slide that I have today, and it's just of the text. So. So if that makes you think we'll be out early, God bless you. We could be. My daughter, I told Tori, I said, "I only have one slide," and she said, "How many pages of notes do you have there, Dad?" And so I'm like, "But sugar, I'll get through it. It'll be all right. It'll be all right." So, but when I mentioned that about Jesus so that when we look at this passage of scripture, I think we can somewhat better understand what he was saying and how it applied. So let's pray and we'll look at it. Father, we thank you for your truth today. Thank you that we worship you in spirit and truth. Thank you we don't have to go to Jerusalem or up some mountain. Thank you we don't have to be Jewish or Samaritan. We don't have to be any particular kind of people. Lord, you said because the hour is coming now is when the true worshipers shall worship God in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, I thank you that we are true worshipers. I thank you that wherever we are is the place of worship, Lord, and that we worship at your throne. And so, Father, we ask your blessing as we come to the Word of God. Father, that we would, Lord, that you would open up the eyes of our heart, cause us to have understanding. Lord, and above all things, cause us to love you more, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. Let's look at this text, Mark chapter 4. Let me talk a little bit about the pretext of, or the prior scriptures, if you will. Mark chapter 10. Verses 1, starting verse 1, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they were talking to him about divorce. And they came to him and, you know, and said, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any reason?" And I say that, I mention that because this passage of scripture has to do with children and them coming to Jesus. Obviously, people brought them to Jesus, speaking about relationships. The prior section of scripture, Jesus was talking about relationship, okay? And you and I were created for relationship. And so relationship is more important, is the most important thing in life. It's relationship. Doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank, when you're 70 years old, that money isn't going to jump out the bank, come wrap its green fingers around you and hold you and take care of you. It's not going to do that. Your car won't do it. Your house won't do it. But someone who loves you and you love them, they will do it. They will care for you, okay? And so the Pharisees want to put away their wife for any reason. You know what Jesus said? God in the beginning created the male and female. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And Jesus said, no, you're not going to break apart the relationship that God has ordained to be for a lifetime. And then we come to this passage of Scripture, and it says, then they brought little children to him. Then they brought little children to him. I just think that that's such a precious thing. And if you look at it in context, it means so much when you think about the context of their day, and then when you apply it to the context of our day. Their day is, as I was reading about children in ancient history, it's astounding to me in ancient Greece, for instance, it said that children were not considered persons until the fifth day after their birth. There was some special ceremony that they did that child at 1, 2, 3, 4 days of birth was not considered a person. Not only that, children in the ancient world were often sold into slavery. For instance, in Rome, a man legally could sell his son for up to 5 times as a slave, sell him into slavery, make money, come on, pull him back, sell him, put him over here, make money. He could do that 5 times. After the 5th time, he was free. The son was free to go. I thought to myself, are you serious? Yeah, but that's the way it was in ancient times, okay? And I had a whole lot that I could read from to kind of set the context. And remember, this is during the Roman Empire. And so children were not considered those who would be protected, or to a great extent, they were used, they were abused, they were, as I said, sold into slavery. One account was so grotesque, I couldn't believe what I was reading, what they would do to male children in this one, with the Sabaean community. It was, I don't know, I never heard too many things like that before. Anyhow, children were not respected, children were not protected, they were not given the shelter that they should have in those times. I guess it was every man for himself, even though you were someone's offspring. And so it said they brought little children to him. So I set the ancient context, but in our context today, what man, in particular in the day we live in, what man would take his children, or what man would any parents take their little children to? Anybody? I mean, what man is so good and so holy, and his character is so righteous that you could trust taking your child to him to have hands laid on him? Because we all know of one man who had a little ranch out in California. People took their children there, and children were supposedly abused. Come on. And then the man ended up killing himself. You know who I'm talking about. Y'all looking at me like a dog with a new dish. Come on. Michael Jackson. People would go to Neverland and leave their children there, and all kinds of foolishness would happen. And I was trying to think to myself, you know, the clergy would come the closest to someone you would take your child. Have you ever taken your child to any man to have hands laid on? Exactly my point. No one in here has raised their hands. So when you look at it in today's vernacular, this is astounding. Okay? With all that's going on in the Catholic Church, people not running and taking their children to have priests lay their hands on the children, right? Okay? Just talking to a friend who was having some troubles, and he was just saying to me how that he was molested when he at a church. And I thought to myself, when he first told me, I thought, wow, I would never think, no, you wouldn't think, but we're human. We're going to be dealing with that next week, because we're going to, hopefully, I get to start this message that the Lord's put on my heart about the human condition and talking about brokenness. Because, beloved, if there's anything that explains or defines the human condition, it is that we're broken. We are broken, okay? And just because you accept Jesus in your heart doesn't mean you fixed. It means you will be fixed, but it doesn't mean you fixed. You're still broken, right? Okay, that's next week. Hopefully, that's next week we're going to get into that. All right. But so we see here they brought little children to Jesus. That he might touch them. Wow. Think about that in today's, with all that's going on in the news today. You mean a parent is taking a child to a man so that he could touch them? Are you crazy? No, you would never do that, okay? But in this, think about the character that Jesus exhibited. Now, remember this. Jesus was perfect. He was sinless. If there was anybody that a father or a mother would take their child to have hands laid on, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. So we say yes to those parents, and we affirm them, the ones who were bringing their children to Jesus. Now, it was commonplace to have rabbis lay hands on children. I've had pastors lay hands on my children. Man, give them some of what you got. Impart something. Amen, because they need more than what I got. Lay hands on them. And so they brought them for the specific reason to have Jesus, the rabbi, that he might touch them, right? And so we say yes to the parents who did that. Now, what do I have here? One must remember that we were created for relationship. In a big sense, fathers and mothers are to prepare their children, I think this is interesting, are to prepare their children for relationship. Fathers and mothers, parenting is about preparing children for relationship. You know, how you've probably heard it said before, we go to school, we learn geometry, geography, history, we learn everything. They used to didn't teach you how to balance a checkbook. Now they're teaching you how to do that because kids go to school and they spend everything and say, well, I still got checks. So I must still have money in the bank. Someone actually told me that one time. They were bouncing checks all over the place, and they said, what's the problem? Don't you balance your checkbook? She said, no, I still have checks. Are you getting this? Yeah, she said, I still have checks, which must mean I still have money in the bank. Somebody had to tell her, no, you balance your checkbook. Okay? So now they teach us how to balance in career classes and so forth. But what they don't teach us in school, and the reason is because you're supposed to learn it at home. Hello. It's about relationship. And come on, let's be honest. We don't want them in teaching our kids in school about how to relationship, right? To have relationship. We don't want them teaching that. All right. So, you know, a lot of times we tend to focus on education and making money. Yeah, that's what we tend to focus on a lot. But I thought to myself, some of the most educated people on the planet are atheists. That's a big sum now. Not everybody, but a whole lot of them. And so what we are to communicate and to prepare our children for is relationship, as I said earlier, with God and with one another. Okay? Because then our children leave home, go get in a relationship, and the whole thing blows up. It's sad. It's sad, and it's so painful and so hurtful, but it happens. Some of it can be avoided as we're to teach them how to love and be loved, how not only to love, but to be loved, right? Okay, so it says that he might touch them. The other Gospels, Matthew and Luke, affirm this or confirm it, that they also add a little bit, but primarily it's that they brought their children to have hands laid on them. Matthew 19:13 says, then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, it says, and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. Then in Luke 18:15 it says, then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. So most scholars believe that the children that were brought to Jesus could have been, well, we know they were young because he picked them up, as we'll see further down. Excuse me, but anywhere from one or less to about 12 years of age. Now, so they brought their children to have Jesus physically lay hands on them. And we all now, as children of God, as parents, we pray that Jesus would spiritually get his hands, amen, on our children. Right? Now, this is, again, as I said, it was a practice of the rabbis to lay hands on the children to impart to them. It was also something that we see exampled or modeled in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 48 and verse 14. You'll remember that when Jacob went to pray for Ephraim and Manasseh, he went and he laid his hands, he crossed his hands, and he laid his hands on Ephraim and Manasseh, and he blessed them. So the laying on of hands is something that we see in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. We see it in the New Testament here with the children, as well as healing people and ordaining others. Remember when Jesus, when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to receive circumcision on the eighth day, that Simeon walked into the temple, and the Bible says he picked up the baby. He picked up the baby, that's laying on of hands, and he began to prophesy. He said, "Now, Lord, I can go home because I've seen the Lord's Christ." He said, you've kept your promise. You've let me see him. You know, and he laid hands on Jesus and began to prophesy. So we see all of that happening. Everyone Jesus laid hands on was also positively changed. Think about it. When Jesus was doing his ministry, he was laying hands on blind people and they would see. Deaf ears would unstop. Dead people were being raised. It was even said at one point that people said, "Could you just walk through our town and we just want to touch the hem of your garment?" Because it said power went out of Jesus. I mean, when we think about Jesus, we don't remember all of this because we get it in bits and pieces. But when Jesus walked by, if you touched him, there was power flowing out of him. Okay? And so now we don't think it's strange that people are bringing and clamoring to get their children to Jesus. And that's what we don't think is strange when you and I stay up at night or do whatever we have to do to pray for our children, that the hands of Jesus would touch them as well. All right, and so, but we see that but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. We don't know why they rebuked the people, but they did rebuke them. And here what we see is a relationship with the Son of God was being denied children. Think about it. A relationship with the Son of God, relationship through the laying on of hands, through a verbal blessing, through a hug, if you will, being held by the Savior, that was being denied the children. And the scripture says that Jesus, that he was greatly displeased. He was greatly displeased. Other, you may have a version that says Jesus was indignant, which means he was, which means anger aroused by something unjust, mean, or unworthy. To be indignant about something. Anger aroused by something unjust, mean, or unworthy. And so Jesus was displeased. He was upset about this. And we say, why? Well, because it's wrong to keep Jesus from coming, to keep children from coming to Jesus, because that's how a person comes to God. A person coming to Jesus is how a person comes to God, both in the natural and in the spiritual, right? And Jesus goes as far as to say it. He says, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And so we know that receiving, that to enter the kingdom, a person must first receive the kingdom. And so what happens, Ephesians 2:8-9 says that by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. How does a child, what does a child do when you bring them a gift? Man, it's wrapped up, here it is, all night. Man, the child's like, "Oh, for me?" They don't even say "for me." They snatch it out your hand and they go after it, right? But they receive it humbly. They receive it humbly, but also that if for a child, for them to get a gift, someone has to give them a gift. Why? The child is powerless. They have no means. They have no ability. Jesus said, if you don't receive the kingdom as a little child, knowing that you have no ability to provide it for yourself, knowing that you cannot earn it, it is a gift. You must receive it humbly. If a person does not receive the kingdom of God like this, they will by no means enter it. And so Jesus said, do not stop the children from coming, because that is how one enters into a relationship with God. In other words, it is an outward sign of a spiritual reality. This sign of these little children coming to me is an outward sign of a spiritual reality of how all of those people who will come to me, how they do it. This is a sign. And so you and I are spiritual children. And God said that I would be their father and they would be my sons and their daughters and my daughters. That's who we are. Okay? So I think it would make me pretty upset too if someone were trying to keep one of my children from me. Amen? Man, you tear a hole through a wall to get at your child if someone was trying to keep them from you. So Jesus was upset about this. Now, what I want to look at is the fact that Jesus modeled some things that every father, it would be wise for every father to model in that last verse, verse 16. And it simply says, he took them up. He took them up. And I tell you what, there are few things. Now, when I see a mother holding a child, it strikes me different than when I see a father holding a child, okay? And not being biased or anything like that, but it's just something special about it. I was coming from a run, and that was a run now, the other day, and I was walking trying to catch my breath as I got back to my neighborhood, and I saw a gentleman. He had obviously just gotten off work, and he was outside with these, I mean, real little tights. I mean, real little things. And they were kicking the ball. And, I mean, this little girl was laughing. Just, oh, she was just laughing and just having fun and running. And, man, I almost broke into tears because that's so special. I mean, I don't know about you, but that is special. Because these little girls, their world was all secure. Their world was all full of fun. They didn't know about me. They didn't know about, all they knew was, Daddy playing with us. The world is all right. And you know what? That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. Matter of fact, with you and I was thinking about this earlier during worship. Jesus got in a boat with the disciples to go to the other side. And here a storm comes up, which could have killed them. Matter of fact, the disciple says, Master, do you not care that we are perishing? Today's vernacular, man, we're dying. We're going to die. This is it. You know, their boys were, these are big, Peter's a big husky fisherman. And these boys, they stay out in the sea. They know when the storm that they're in is a death storm. They know. And they said, Master, don't you care? Wake up, man. Don't you care? And Jesus, sorry, sister. And Jesus rebukes the storm now. Rebukes the storm. Now, what that said to me is this. The people who walked with Jesus could not die unless he said it was time to die. Now, could you imagine getting that in your head? You're walking with Jesus. He just told the storm to be quiet, and it's quiet. What is? And that's when they stepped back and said, what manner of man is this? Who am I walking with? I mean, apparently, I don't know you the way I thought I knew you. Sometimes I have that reaction with God. Sometimes I go, God, I don't know you. I don't know you. You know, I mean, you got me. You know, I do not know you. Job says, I thought I knew you. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and I'm shaking. That's what he said. Listen, beloved, we don't know God the way we, oh my goodness, we don't know him. There's so much more to know, right? There's so much more to know. And so these little girls, they were running around with their father, just having a beautiful time. When I first went on the run and rounded the corner, there was a young 11, 12-year-old boy, and I just saw him kick the ball to a man. And when I'm running now, I'm about half, beginning of the run, I'm getting with it. You know, I'm already having a little trouble, huffing and puffing out there on a good day. And he kicks the ball to a man, and this man, he goes to get the ball, He did one of these. And I was like, you know how you see people and you say, I thought my situation was rough, but I'm beginning to feel pretty good, you know? Well, what was going on was that this man must have been his grand or great grandfather. I mean, this guy was old, and he's going to get this ball, and I'm looking at this guy go get this ball. And I thought to myself, I should go get the ball and play with the boy and say, sir, I'll take care of this for you, because it's obvious, man, you haven't, I mean, you wouldn't have to be there, but that's what it was like, right? But then it struck me, and his old wife was sitting on the steps. I mean, these folk were old, and it hit me. Look at what's going on. This man, who is so old, he can't even get to the ball, but he's playing ball with this young boy. Why? Relationship. He's wanting relationship. I mean, I don't know any other reason. Why would you be out there? Any other old person would say, you know what, son? You don't go get one of your children to play with, you go get one of your friends. I'm going in here and sit down under the air conditioning. That's what I would say. But this old guy, he's out there playing. I thought to myself, wow. What a statement that he was making with this young boy. All right. So, I was saying, Jesus took them up in his arms. Well, now, I don't imagine that Jesus took them up. See, when you take someone up in your arms, you don't hold them out here. It's like they're a disease. No, you pick a child up and you hold them next to you. So Jesus was holding or hugging the children. He took them up in his arms. And so for us fathers, what do we draw out of that? Well, we need to hug our children. Huh? We need to hug and hold our children. And I put this down. Your children need your hug more than anybody else's hug. Your children need your hug more than they need anybody else's hug. Now, you can write that down and take that to the bank. Well, let's see. Why? To young children, their parents represent God, number one. Remember when you were young? You looked up at your daddy's booming voice? It was actually a mouse's voice, but to you when you were young, it was a booming voice. No, I'm just joking. Okay. But to a child, I mean, when they see a parent, I mean, it's next to God. Not only that, the child, the parent, has been given parental authority over that child. God instituted three governments, parental authority, civil authority, spiritual authority, right? And so the parents have authority over that child. They are the parental authority established in the home. And so I like to think of it this way. When you hug your child, God hugs your child through you. So when a father embraces their child, Father God is embracing their child, that child, through that father, through that mother. See? And this is, so when Jesus comes, he said, no, let them come to me. Let them come to me. And then it didn't say that the children jumped up into his arms or that the parents threw them up into their arms. The initiation came from Jesus. He took them up. He took them up. Have you ever had God take you up? Have you ever been all alone in a place where you didn't know what to do? And he came down and he scooped you up and held you close and held you near. There is nothing like that in all of the universe. There is nothing like that in all of human experience. But he will take you up. He will take you up. And so Jesus takes them up in his arms, in view of the fact that later his obvious desire would be for them to come into a personal relationship with him. Amen? And so Jesus, taking time with the children, let them and the parents know that I recognize you and I acknowledge your presence. The disciples were saying, the children, for whatever reason, they're not important enough to warrant the attention of Jesus. Jesus stops them and says, no. I recognize your children. I recognize each and every one of them. Listen, God knows where our children are, and he knows what they need, and he knows how to get what they need to them. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, and so this means something. This means something, this embrace. I was reading some blogs and some websites, you know, on Father's Day. People post all kinds of things. One young man named Lance says, I grew up in a very old school, unaffectionate home. I didn't enjoy it. He says, though, I am a husband of and father of three daughters. One is 15 years old. She remarks that I am the most, quote unquote, lovey dad she knows. This is a very affectionate house. I love you, it said, dozens of times a day. I like that. Dozens of times a day. My girls are confident as a result. I think men have to understand with daughters, making them feel secure and safe is very important. Making them feel loved and cared for is more so. Amen? So, about hugging, that we need to hug our children. One, a researcher has found this out. One of the most interesting effects of the hug is its ability, you ready, to lower blood pressure. So I see every husband reaching for his wife now. Every wife reaching for her. Help me, baby. Hug me, child. Its ability to lower blood pressure and heart rate. Huh? Why? Because it puts you at ease. Puts you at ease. You know, God did not make us to be alone. That we be with other people. Of course, there are a number of medical reasons for this, and it is simply one more reason to enjoy a friendly hug. When a person is hugged, their comfort level is increased. And they enjoy being around fellow human beings. Also, the hug communicates many things to many people. A hug from a friend or family member brings back happy memories and makes the huggy relive those moments. Also, if we follow social psychology, we become aware of the many benefits that result in the body and mind when we feel acceptance. Think about it. A hug is a gesture of acceptance and affirmation. Because I have never seen anybody hug their enemies. You ever seen anybody fighting, fussing, cussing, carrying on, next thing you know, let's hug, they lock up, and they're in this embrace. No. No. You don't hug your enemies. It makes a person feel accepted or understood by another person. Even though one may think that a deep conversation can have these effects, the simple truth is that a hug creates those feelings of acceptance and compassion that can sometimes be difficult to find in our modern world. I heard one man say, that touch is the first language that we learn. Because when a baby is born, the largest organ in the human body is the skin. A baby cannot understand, they can barely see, they can't understand anything too much audible, but the mother's touch, the touch communicates so much to a child. Another important benefit of the hug is the effect that it can have on the mental state of an individual, as well as the physical. People who hug more frequently tend to be more open about their emotions and develop a greater sense of closeness and compassion to those around them. And I would simply say, this came out of an article. The first one that I read came out of an article written about a father talking about fathers should hug their daughters. But let me tell you something. You should hug your son as much as you hug your daughter. Means something different to them, but they need just as much affection as the daughter does. Amen? Okay, so we see Jesus modeling the father heart of God as he picks up these children in his arms. He's embracing them. Not only did he hug them, and not only fathers do we need to hug our children, but the scripture says Jesus laid hands on them. He laid hands on them. Jesus affirmed the children with his touch. Fathers, touch your children. Plain and simple. Touch them. Touch them right. We live in the world, obviously, And what was going on in this blog, so many people or so many fathers were saying, well, I don't touch my daughters because people always get the wrong idea. Well, people are always going to have some idea, and their idea is based upon their past. Don't let how you treat your family be based upon someone else's past. Now, that's what happened to you. You need to go get healed over that. You need to go get that thing put right. But your children still need to be touched. They need to have hands laid on them. And not the way we did in the old days. You know, we want to have some loving hands laid on us, right? And so, as I mentioned in Genesis 48, Isaac laid hands on Jacob, then eventually on Esau. Jacob laid hands on Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim. So we need to touch. One young lady said the following: my father withdrew all affection as soon as I hit puberty. Not just physical affection, but all emotional connection as well. Now let's deal with something. There are, because of the world we live in, and because there are places where fathers molest their children, sadly to say, that's part of the human condition. We are broken, church. I'm telling you. Jesus had to go to that cross if man was going to have anything to do with heaven. If man was going to have anything to do with being put right before God, Jesus had to go to the cross because we were broken. And God told Israel in the book of Ezra, he said, your wound is incurable. He said, your wound is incurable. There is no remedy for you with you. But God had the answer, right? Okay. And so some fathers, when their daughters grow up, we all grown up in here, and they get some breasts and they begin to look like a woman. They feel like they can't hug. One girl said her father stopped all contact, all hugging with her. And she just wants a hug. But because of this sex-filled society that we live in, it makes a man feel self-conscious. Well, I don't know. I don't know what's right. I don't know. Well, man, you better learn what's right. Learn what's right. Check your heart. Where your heart? Talk to Jesus. He'll tell you where your heart's at. Real quick, too. He'll let you know. But this girl said that my father, he discontinued all physical affection and all emotional connection. All I remember about my dad from the age of 11 or 12 onward is a distant, angry man who endlessly criticized my clothes, my friends, my interests, tried to control everything I did, never ever said I love you. That was his broken way of saying I love you. Do you hear that? Criticized what she wore. Why? Because he's a man. And if she's wearing something that's not right, he knows how men think. But he couldn't communicate it. He just criticized it. You know, criticized my interests, my friends. Where was I? My interest tried to control everything I did, never said I love you, and generally made me unhappy and upset on a daily basis. But before age 11 or 12, he hugged her and go figure that one out. And she said, for your information, FYI, I was a straight A student and very shy, so I wasn't exactly getting into a lot of trouble. Our relationship has never really recovered. Sad, but sometimes when girls begin to develop in their teenage years, some fathers don't know how to handle that. They don't know what to do with it. What am I supposed to do? Well, hug her. She's your daughter. Like you hug your wife, hug her. She's your daughter. Love her because they need it. One study found, I forget which paper this comes from, February 24th, 2011, a pat on the back, a caress of the arm. These are everyday incidental gestures that we usually take for granted. But after years spent immersed in the science of touch, University of California, Berkeley, psychology professor Keltner has found that the power of touch is much more profound than we usually realize. In this Greater Good magazine essay, he argues that touch is our primary language of compassion and a primary means for spreading compassion. He reports on a wave of studies that have documented incredible emotional and physical health benefits that come from touch, suggesting that touch is truly foundational to human communication, bonding, and health. The Independent from the UK, an article by Roger Dobson reads, "When Jim Cones scanned the brains of married women in pain, he spotted changes that may help to shed light on an age-old mystery. As soon as the woman touched the hands of her husbands, excuse me, as soon as the women touched the hands of their husbands, there was an instant drop in activity in the areas of the brains involved in fear, danger, and threat." So all the women are now touching their husband's hands. There it is. Connection, connection, connection. Boom, boom, boom. As soon as the women touched the hands of their husbands, there was an instant drop in activity in the areas of the brain involved in fear, danger, and threat. The women who had been exposed to experimental pain while they were scanned were calmer and less stressed, and a similar but smaller effect was triggered by the touch of strangers. He laid his hands on them. He touched them. We also know that in the scriptures, laying on of hands was used for impartation. In other words, there was something Jesus had that these parents wanted their children to get. There was something Jesus had that they wanted their children to get. So they said, "Jesus, would you please lay hands on our children?" And we know that impartation is very true because you lay hands on a person and they are healed. Okay? And you and I have laid hands on people and they have been healed, right? So that's a New Testament teaching, doctrine. And then lastly, it says, he blessed them. He blessed them. Now, which would be spoken, something that he said. And I don't even have to go into it about the words that we speak. In particular, us fathers, because we're the head of the home, okay, and that it matters immensely to a child what their father thinks about them. It matters immensely to a child what their father thinks about them. Now, I don't know, you've been in the church for years like I have, and I remember being in the church, and we had a very prophetic pastor, and we prophets in, prophets out, and all these prophecies flowing about this gift and that gift, and they were all cool. But one day I just heard a prophet say to a person, "The Lord just wants you to know I love you." Boy, that did it right there. Because that was talking about what he felt about you. Not just, "I'm going to give you this gift, that gift." I mean, you can have a lot of gifts but be unloved, beloved. You can have a lot of gifts and not even know the love of God. Just ask the Corinthian church. They were full of gifts, but they were living totally contrary to what God wanted for them. And it was that church that Paul said, "No, y'all all about the gifts." And he wrote 1 Corinthians 13. He said, "No, but love is patient and love is kind." It was that church that he had to talk to about the love of God. Well, in Genesis 1:22, God blessed Adam and Eve saying, he blessed them saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas." So what we need, fathers, and this is good for mothers too, that what we say to our children, let it be a blessing to our children. What we say to them ought to be a blessing. Now, that doesn't mean you don't trip up like I do. You say something that you know, a little harsh, then you have to go back, say, "Sugar, son, did I hurt your feelings? I'm sorry. Would you forgive me?" Okay, you know you have to do that. That's all a part of it. But nonetheless, God uses words to bless, so should we. Use our words to be a blessing. You can be a blessing by what you say, or we know you can be a curse. James 3:9 says, "With our tongue, with it we bless God our Father, and with it we curse men." No, on the one hand, we say, "Oh, God, I love you, worship you, everything, get home. And didn't I tell you?" No. So on the one hand, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. So we don't want to do that. We want our words to be a blessing to our children. Genesis 14:19, you'll remember that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. He blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." You know, that was about the extent of his blessing. He just said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High." That was it. The blessing doesn't have to be long. It can be short. It can be descriptive. Hebrews 7:7 says this, "Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better." The lesser is blessed by the better. The children are the lesser, Jesus is the better, and he's doing the blessing. Isaac blessed Jacob. He was the parent blessing the children. Parent, you are the better. So, and that's okay, children. Why? Because the parents have gone on ahead of you, and they're the better for it, and they're going to impart something to you so that you can be better. And so they want to bless you. Every parent, the heart of every parent is a desire to bless their children, right? And so he says that the beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the betters. Blessed by the better. And so, fathers, we have gone before and should be in a position, character-wise, to bless our children. Should be in a position, character-wise, to bless our children. Now, you know, As a father, we can do so much. I felt so bad for Arnold Schwarzenegger and what he did, because character-wise, he ruined it for his children. I mean, in terms of what he's going to impart into their life, the one article said that the son who was using his last name Schwarzenegger changed and used Shriver, took Schwarzenegger's name off, and just used. I mean, think about that. And so instead of being a blessing to his son in character, he has become a liability. He's become something that brings shame. And so we want to be a blessing, not only in what we do, but in what we say. And so Jesus didn't only bless the children in laying hands on them, but verbally he spoke a blessing over their lives. And so our blessings should bring health to every dimension of our child's life. Our blessing. Our hugs, our touch, our laying hands on them, our blessing them should bring health and life to every dimension of the child. Amen? I believe those are the things that Jesus modeled for every father, so that we see Jesus modeling the heart of the Father for us. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for truth. Thank you for the fathers, Lord, who've loved us, who've cared for us, provided for us. Lord, we're not perfect, but we thank you that you are. And that, Lord, that you are perfecting us. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that you're perfecting us and our wives and our children, that you have redeemed us, O God, to present us to yourself, Lord, a holy and a glorious church without spot and without wrinkle, blameless before you in love. And so, Lord, may that work continue and progress and increase in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.